Julie, did you get to talk with Rachel Jeffcoat at all? Okay, she plays violin, and she takes violins to India and gives some lessons and uses that as a ministry there. And just what a beautiful instrument that is. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're continuing our journey through Timothy. And this chapter has just been filled with different aspects of Paul trying to help Timothy and encourage Timothy and instruct Timothy. And of course, in that instruction, we are instructed as well. Tonight our text is going to be verses 13 through 16. If you would read along with me, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 13 through 16. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Father, bless our study tonight and our time in the Word and the preaching of your Word. Again, there are truths here that you've preserved for us. They were written to a young man named Timothy. But Lord, you've preserved them for us that we too can learn from them and be challenged in them and encouraged by them. Bless these words tonight. Speak to our hearts through them. Give us the help that we need as believers. And Lord, help me to be a help to my people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm sure most of you heard the news of Robin Williams this week. It was shocking to our country as a whole that such a man of humor and lightness had taken life so seriously that he took his own life. Which goes to show you that it can happen to anybody. And the world's wealth and fame are not going to prevent the depression and despondency and despair that that man felt. You know, living for and serving the Lord does not make for an easy life. On the contrary, anyone who truly and seriously strives to live for the Lord and to serve the Lord is going to face great opposition. This is evidenced for us both in the Scriptures and in life experiences that we hear of and ones we go through ourselves. We read in the Bible often about people who struggled as Christian believers, as servants of God, and the things that were brought into their life. And we look around and we read in history and we read about other Christians who have gone through the trials and tribulations of life. And of course, our own experiences. You see, the continual struggle in the Christian life is real, and it can wear down the believer. Even believers can come to the place of being in despair and despondency and depression. And all too often, the end result, when a Christian finds themselves in despair and despondency and depression, all too often the end result is a Christian casualty. I'm not talking about losing salvation, but a Christian who falls by the wayside in his race for God. In the text that we've read for this evening, I believe we find the Apostle Paul is here offering Timothy words of encouragement that Timothy would not allow the pressures of the Christian warfare that he was in to cause him to falter. Paul seeks to be a motivator, if you will, for Timothy. Well, you might ask, well, why would Timothy need motivation from Paul? One man wrote this in answer to that question. The answer lies in understanding the opposition he faced at Ephesus. He was an outsider, alone in confronting opposition from false teachers, and alone in confronting the opposition from the sins of the people. We know that he was looked down on for being young. Chapter 4, verse 12. We know of his battle with the lusts of youth. 2 Timothy 2:22. We know that that no doubt was a discouraging thing. And Timothy was being pressured to be ashamed of Christ and of the Apostle Paul. 2 Timothy 1:8. Because of growing hostility toward the faith, he was being pressured. Therefore, he had to be exhorted to hold fast to sound doctrine. Timothy was sorely in need of encouragement, fortitude, and strength to carry out his ministry of preaching and teaching. In our text, we find that God has preserved for us today these words of what I like to call preventive medicine. These words of exhortation. We all too often find ourselves where Timothy must have often found himself, in despair, despondency, and even in depression. But we have to press on. And we must learn to get our eyes off of our circumstances and keep our eyes on the one whom we serve. And Paul does that here in his writing to Timothy. Let's look at what we find in these passages. Number one, there's a command given. Verses 13 and 14. He says, I give thee charge. We've seen that word several times in 1 Timothy before. Actually, that word charge is used six times in 1 Timothy. Five of them have the exact same meaning of a military command. When Paul says, I charge you, he's saying, I'm commanding you. But understand this. Paul is not giving him his own command. This command that Paul's bringing is a command from the superior, which Paul, in the line of authority there, is just relaying an order from headquarters, if you will. This was something from God Himself. You say, well, how do you know that? He says right there, I give thee charge in the sight of God. Timothy, I'm bringing you a message from the Lord. I'm bringing you a command from God. And he reveals the source of this command in many ways. Look at the things he says about this one who has sent this command. I give thee charge in the sight of God who quickeneth all things. And before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. Paul reveals God to be the source, the all-powerful one. He says, who quickeneth all things. That word quickeneth is interesting. It means to be made alive. We understand that God is the giver and the sustainer of life. I'm not just talking about spiritual life. Understand that ultimately God is the giver of life. There would be no life without God. We get more than upset with the abortions that are performed in America. Women who have life imparted to them. That is not an embryo. That is not just a fetus. That is a life. Life begins at conception. And in America, we've taken the position, we think nothing of ending what we know as life. People think, well, I can choose to have life or not have life. Listen, God is the giver of life. That's not a choice for us to make. When God gives life, we need to protect that life. And He's the sustainer of life. For the saved and unsaved alike. Can you imagine if God took His hand off of creation? In Colossians it says, by Him all things consist. If God ever just for a second took His hands off of all creation, it would explode. He holds it all together. The giver and sustainer of life, physical and spiritual. And He says this, in the sight of God who quickeneth all things. And I think he's reminding Timothy also that God is the source of Timothy's eternal life. That God now has made him alive spiritually. By the way, if you're saved, you're alive spiritually, and it's all because of what God did for you. Maybe He's trying to remind Timothy of his indebtedness to God for his eternal life. And you know, sometimes we need to understand we're debtors. We're debtors to God. Why do you say that? Because He paid our price. And we owe Him. What do we owe Him? Our lives. Our service, our obedience, our love. And then He goes on. He says, in the sight of God. God is the witness to what He's saying here. Who quickeneth all things. And before Christ Jesus. Before Pontius Pilate, witness a good confession. When Paul says that, what he's doing is, he's saying, hey, Timothy, don't forget the example of your Savior. Do you remember when he stood in front of Pontius Pilate? And Pilate said, art thou king of the Jews? And Jesus' reply was, thou sayest it. He said in John 18, 33, to this end was I born. And then Pilate goes on to speak of his authority over Jesus. And I'll paraphrase, but he says, don't you understand I can have you put to death? I have the power of your life in my hands. And Jesus responded and said, you can't have any power except my Father allow you to have it. Except that we're given thee from above. See, Jesus is here faced with a man who says, I can take your life. And Jesus doesn't flinch. He stands firm, he stands fast, he stands where he needs to stand. And Paul says, hey, think about the example of your Savior when he faced opposition, when he faced difficulty, when he faced the threat of his very life, he didn't back down. The all-powerful God. And the command here that he gives is really referring, I believe, back to what we saw last time, the command to flee, follow, and fight the good fight of faith. Timothy's facing battles in his life. Timothy's got the false teachers. Timothy's got the people who are against him. Timothy's got his own difficulties in his life, that he's battling the sins of youth, etc. Paul says, hey, there's great opposition, but there's one greater than your opposition. You know, that truth that Paul's trying to bring to Timothy and kind of be a cheerleader and encourage him, God has preserved for us today. We need to fight that good fight. Our lives are a warfare. And we must not shrink from the battle, no matter what the cost. See, that's where we get in trouble sometimes. See, we will fight some battles and win some battles. By the way, we lose some battles as well. But you know, there are some times when we get to battles and we look at the cost. And we say, I'm not willing to pay that price. I remember hearing of a preacher He went home one day and God had called him to be a pastor and preacher. He had just been married a short time. He went home and told his new bride, God's called me to be a pastor and a preacher. The man's name was Charles Weigel. You'll find him in your songbook. His new bride looked at him and said, Charles Weigel, I didn't marry a preacher. And if you insist on being a preacher and a pastor, this marriage is over. And it was. And she left him. And he wrote a song that we sing. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. See, he was faced with a battle. He was faced with, here's what the cost is going to be if you're going to stand firm and stand fast. And he looked at the cost and he said, I'll pay the price. A little side note, I heard Charles Weigel sing. It was just a couple of years before he passed away. He was up in his years. He was in our chapel service and he sang. Our Christian lives are a warfare. Jesus is our example. We must be faithful. We're told in the Bible to be faithful unto death. Look over at Revelation chapter 2. Revelation, the second chapter. Look at verse 10. Does this verse tie into what we're looking at? Where John is told to write here and Jesus is speaking, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. We hope to obtain crowns. And by the way, one day we're going to take those crowns and cast them at His feet. But one of the crowns will be those who are faithful unto death. I couldn't help but think of the young lady out at Columbine in Colorado, and I don't remember her name. I'm sorry I don't. But her testimony. The gunman pointed the gun at her and told her to renounce her faith, and she would not. And he pulled the trigger. She paid the price. You say, how awful that is that God allowed her to die. It wasn't all that awful. She went to heaven. And she'll receive that crown of being faithful unto death. Listen, sometimes we're faced with battles. Sometimes we're faced with trials. And sometimes we're faced with opposition. And we realize, if I stand firm and I stand fast, there's going to be a price to pay. And too often we shrink from it. And we say, I'll not pay that price. I'll compromise. I'll back down. Paul's telling Timothy, God expects you not to back down. To remain faithful. You know, we have it so easy here in America as Christians. Christians are being martyred in many countries today simply for their faith. We've heard about the Iraq massacres. I hope you've heard about them in the last 2 weeks. Those brutal people were killing Christians. We're told that they were putting their heads on sticks, sticking them in the ground, slaying women, children, because they professed to be Christian and not Muslim. Hey, that's a reality. It's going on today. People are paying that price for being Christian. And here we are in America. and the little prices we're required to pay, and we balk at them. India. Brother Jeff Coates told us of some of the oppression in India of Christians. I remember reading about that missionary several years ago. He and his son. They came and got him because they were Christians. He was a preaching missionary. He was a national. And they came and got him and his son one night. They hauled him out of their house and they took automobile tires and put them over them so they couldn't move their arms. And then they set those tires on fire and watched them burn. All across this world, there are Christians who are being martyred. Syria, China, many areas in Africa. And the prices we're required to pay, the cost to us is really, in light of what they're paying, nothing. And how often do we balk at it? The command is given, but a care is to be observed here. Watch how he qualifies this. I give thee charge in the sight of God who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Without spot. That's free from all uncleanness. Without spot. Listen, if I get a white shirt out Sunday morning, I go to put it on, I look, it's got spots all over it. I'm going to say, this isn't clean. Huh? No, I want one without spot. Something that is clean. And we're to live out this commandment of living for the Lord and standing firm and fast, free from uncleanness. And basically, that comes down to living a holy life. Are you listening? A life that is clean before God. Not before other people so much as before Him. He's the one we answer to. He's the one that we have to give an account to. We need to live a clean life according to His standard. And then unrebukable. That's a righteous life. Above reproach. In other words, never disgracing to God and to His work. How many times have we tried to tell somebody about the Lord and they say, well, don't tell me about Christians. I know about Christians. I know so-and-so who claims to be a Christian. Why, I did business with so-and-so. They claim to be a Christian. They ripped me off. I know a Christian who did this and did that and did... Unrebukable. Never disgrace to God and His work. And then he says, until the end. Amen. And that's interesting. Until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I take that to mean, Timothy, either until death and you see Him, or He comes in the rapture to get you. Or, many think Paul's referring there to the second coming of Christ. See, I think what Paul's trying to get across is this one point when he says that to Timothy. Until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, you keep going until you die. There's no retirement in Christianity. We keep going until we die. There's no, well, I serve my time. Amen. You know, you go in the military, you sign up for 4 years, 6 years, 8 years, whatever. Then you get out and you say, well, I serve my time, let somebody else... No, not in the Christian life. It is a lifetime. A lifetime commitment. Until they shovel dirt on us. Or until Jesus comes to get us. Keep going. So we see the command given here. Then notice he gives a motivation. Verse 14. I said until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And many think that he's talking there about the second coming. And that could well be. Now, we don't know if he's referring to the return and the rapture. And today we're looking for that, aren't we? More and more, as we see what's going on in the world, more and more we're convinced it can't be very far off. We see many prophecies in the Bible that had to be before this rapture could happen. And all of them, it's already. It's the next thing. You get a timeline of Bible prophecy, and you'll see all these things lining up, and the rapture is the next thing. And we're looking for it. And you know, the truth is, in Paul's day and Peter's day, and all, they were looking for it too. Peter even talks about, you know, in the last days, there would be scoffers who would say, where is his coming? That's people who would say, and many have had us, have been confronted with this. Well, you know, they've been saying for centuries, Jesus is coming. He hadn't come. Yeah, because it's not his time yet. You say, when's it his time? We don't know. The appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show. I've warned you, anytime you find somebody setting a date, mark them off. They're a heretic. Harold Camping said it, I think, 3 different times. 3 strikes, you're out. I had another man who sent me a book in 1988. 88 reasons why Jesus has to come in 1988. When he didn't come, he sent me another one in 1989. In that book, he said, oh, I made a mistake in my calculations. He has to come in 1989, and he gave the date. Well, he hadn't come yet. As soon as I got the book, I said, he's a heretic. Well, you shouldn't be judgmental. No, the Bible is. Because God says no man knows the hour of the day. Jesus said he's coming as a thief in the night. Hey, a thief don't call you up and say, I'm coming to break into your house at 12:30 tonight. No, he just shows up. Probably when you're not expecting it. That's how it's going to be. See, the great motivation for living true to Christ is his promised return. Listen, we better be ready because he could come any minute. Oh, I've been hearing that for years. Yeah. It's been that way for years. But it could come any minute. Doesn't change the fact. Better be ready. Let's talk a little bit about beyond the rapture. Let's talk a little bit of Paul was talking there about the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ in his second coming. Because Paul gives a little indication that might be what he's referring to in the next verse. Which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. You know, we look at that prophetic calendar and we see there's going to be a rapture. We see 7 years later there's going to be a millennial reign for 1,000 years. We see that one day we're going to have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We see many things on that. But understand this, everything we see on that prophetic calendar is bright in the future for Christians. We have everything to look forward to. The unsaved have nothing to look forward to except judgment. Paul makes no prediction that Christ would come back in Timothy's lifetime. But he's saying it could happen. And then verses 15 and 16, we see the sovereignty of Christ as Paul reveals that. Remember when he came the first time, he came humble and lowly. We're told riding on an ass and a colt full of gnats. But when he comes a second time, he's coming in a different way. He's coming to be the blessed and only potentate. I don't know about you, but when I see that word, I think of power. Do you? And really, the roots of that word, if you take it way back, it's dunamos, power. Potentate. It speaks of the powerful, ruling one that Jesus will be. By the way, he's the happy potentate, blessed potentate. Potentate means the mighty prince, unequaled power. When he comes back, that's exactly. And you know, understand, Paul's writing in a time of Roman dominance. And don't forget that in Paul's time, people worshiped Caesar. He was the all-powerful one. Somebody said in Rome, a mean and miserable monster of a man named Nero sat on the throne and ruled a great world empire. He used his power to persecute the church with the utmost savagery. Yet Paul barely spared him a thought. He knew that a greater king than Caesar was ruling a greater realm than Rome. He's the potentate, the all-powerful one. In Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. When he said all power, he meant it. Everything is under his authority. Everybody is under his authority. The potentate. The King of Kings. Oh, when he comes back that second time, he will be declared King of Kings. He will have unchallenged authority. Go over to Revelation 19. Here's the Apostle John. He's been put out on that Isle of Patmos, exiled, if you will. He's there, we believe, all by himself. And God comes and gives him this vision. God comes and takes him and shows him the end times. He says, write these things down. And John writes. And we get over to chapter 19, verse 11. Look at the vision he had. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. King of Kings. Many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. Reference that back to John chapter 1. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Hey, that's not the angels. You with me? That's us. The armies which are in heaven, we're coming back with him. And we're going to ride on white horses. High old silver. Amen. We're coming. He's coming. Clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There he is. He'll be the highest ruler on this planet. He'll be the highest ruler in all of God's creation. Then Paul writes in Timothy, not only is he the potentate, the King of Kings, he's the Lord of Lords. He's the only Lord. The one and only. And then he says this, who only hath immortality. He's the immortal one. You know, that's an interesting phrase that Paul used. It has the idea of being ageless, not able to age or corrupt or die. Somebody said, In one word, it means deathlessness. He has unending life. He goes on, he says, who only hath immortality dwelling in the light? Immortality. When I read that, I understand that God is immortal. Jesus Christ is immortal. They can never die. But he says, who only hath immortality? And I thought, not only are they immortal, but they have immortality to give to us. Do you realize if you're saved, you're never going to die? Well, cancel that cemetery reservation. Forget the burial things that I've laid. No. You're going to die physically. But you are going to live forever. Your body may die, but Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. How did we get there? From Him. He's the one who possesses immortality and is able to give it to us. I got saved in 1974. From that date till today and forever, I am immortal. I'm going to live forever. Not physically. But I have eternal life. I received it from Him. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. And they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. That's the only way a person can have eternal life. Coming to Jesus Christ. The immortal one. The believer has eternal life having taken a drink from the very fountain of life, which is Jesus Christ. Remember when he talked to that woman at the well? She didn't understand. She said, if I drink, I'll thirst again. He said, oh, if you drink of this water, you'll never thirst again. He's the fountain. And then he goes on, he says, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, who no man hath seen, nor can see, to whom be honor and power and everlasting. Amen. Here's an unapproachable majesty. It's hard for us to grasp all this, but think, number one, God is light. 1 John 1:5, God is light, in Him is no darkness at all. When God shows up, there's light. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. God is light. But His light, someone has likened it to the light of the sun. We see the light of the sun. But you know, we can't look directly at the sun. How many times have there been eclipses of the sun and we hear on the news and on the radio and the television and newspapers, don't look at the eclipse with your bare eyes. You'll go blind. It's more light than we can handle. Listen, God is light, but we can't look directly at His light because it's more than we could ever handle. We find that evidenced in the Bible. Look at Isaiah chapter 6, something very interesting back there. Isaiah 6. God is light. He's this great light. It's Isaiah 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings, with twain He covered His face. And with twain He covered His feet, and with twain He did fly, and one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. I believe they're covering their face because they cannot look and see the glory of God and His light. No man has ever seen God. God's complete light. You say, well, wait a minute. Paul saw some light. When Jesus came to him on that road to Damascus, he said, a great bright light. Yeah, and the Israelites, remember they saw the Shekinah glory? But you see, what Paul wants us to understand is no man has ever looked upon all of the glory and light of Almighty God. understand He's more than we can see. And let me say this. Apart from Jesus Christ, we cannot approach the light of God. We cannot approach it on our own. Just like we cannot send men to the sun. I heard about a third world country that sent word to NASA they were going to send men to the sun. NASA sent word back to them, "Fools, you can't do that. You'll burn up." They sent word back and said, no, we're going to send them at night. We could never send, we can't even send a probe to the sun. Because we cannot tolerate what comes from the sun.
Amen.
It's beyond. But in Jesus Christ, we can approach that light. And then notice this. Who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen, nor can see. And then he gives his closing doxology. To whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. God is to be honored. Always. And He will be. We live in dark days, don't we? Maybe you don't see it like I do. I think we're living in some pretty dark, spiritually dark times. We see more, I believe, demonic activity than we've ever seen before. It's all around us. We don't like to talk about it. And you know, when you do, people mark you off as a crazy person. But you know, I read something in the Gospels very interesting. One of the accounts, I can't remember which one it was, it said, the multitudes came to Jesus to be healed. And it says this, and many had demons, and He cast them out. What's the point? Listen, if many people in Jesus' day had demons that were influencing their lives, do you think it's any different today?
Amen.
But you see, our world don't want to recognize it.
Right.
The evil one don't want us to recognize it.
Amen.
A lot of things that are going on, we say, oh, you know, that's just they have psychological problems. Oh, that's because of the environment they grew up in. Oh, that's because they had oppression, or that's because they have this problem or that. No. No, it's demonic activity.
Amen.
That's what it is. It's dark days. This is Satan's world. He's the prince of the power of the air and the god of this world. He's having a heyday. But you see, it's coming to an end. He has a lot of freedom, but don't ever forget, he's still on a leash. God is still sovereign over him. And there's coming a day when God's going to put a halt to all of it. Chain him for 1,000 years. But even in the days we're living in, God is still honored.
Amen.
By that remnant we talked about. By those of us who know Him and love Him. And He deserves our honor. To whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Paul has written, I believe, like, don't take this wrong, but like a cheerleader to Timothy. He knows this young man's going through a lot of difficulties. He knows he's in a hard place with great battles that he's facing and fighting. And Paul don't want him to give up. He don't want him to get discouraged and dismayed and disheartened and depressed. And so he writes these encouraging words to him. Timothy, don't forget. Don't quit. Keep fighting the battle. Don't forget, Jesus is still on the throne. God's still on the throne. He's coming back. He's going to take care of things. Just keep your eyes on Him. Keep your eyes on what's ahead, not what's going on here now. The future is as bright as the promises of God. You know, we read our Bible and sometimes we think these men of God that we read about were somehow super spiritual. But these men never got depressed or despondent to the point of wanting to quit the battle. We know that's not true. We read about a couple of men like Elijah who got depressed. We read about John the Baptist. John the Baptist who sent word. Ask him, is he the one we look for or do we look for another? What happened to him? He got depressed and despondent and in despair. You see, those men we read about were humans just like us. Men with weaknesses and frailties and feelings like we have. But you see, we need to follow their example. Timothy didn't quit. We never read about Timothy thrown in the towel and saying, that's it, I'm gone. Demas hath forsaken me, Paul said. But Timothy was with him. And Timothy stayed true and faithful. And so must we. How do we do that? Keep our eyes on Him. Remember the promises. Fight the good fight. Don't ever think you're alone. Understand there's coming a day when God's going to straighten all this out. Understand there's coming a day when the devil's going to get his. Understand in the meantime, we're to be faithful unto death for Him. Let's bow our heads. I don't know, maybe you're going through some difficulties. Maybe you're having a tough time. And the reality is you can identify with people like Robin Williams who got so despondent he wanted to quit this life. We've read about others, heard about others who came to that same place. The battles of life, the pressures of life, the issues of life weighed on them so heavily they despaired of their life and took it. Oh, that wouldn't ever happen to a Christian. But you know, something we do see happening in Christians' lives all the time is the battle rages and the enemy attacks and they tire of the battle and get weary and they get despondent and depressed and pretty soon they fall by the wayside. Don't let it happen to you. Hear these words of Paul, the cheerleader. Hear these words of preventive medicine, if you will. We must keep our eyes on the goal. Keep our eyes on the future. Understand this is a spiritual warfare. And we're on the winning side. And find our strength in Him. Your head's bowed, your eyes are closed. I wonder if there's some folks here tonight who say, preacher, I needed to hear that tonight. I've been going through some difficulties. I needed to hear that tonight. Here's my hand. Hands are going up. I needed to hear that, preacher. God has really helped me tonight. Here's my hand. Would you hold it up high? Hold it up high. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Preacher, it's helped me tonight. It has been rough. It has been tough. I've had some dark days. But God has just encouraged my heart tonight. I'm going to press on. Here's my hand. Anyone else? God bless you. God bless you. I wonder, is there somebody here tonight to say, preacher? Everything you said tonight, really, I can't claim any of it. I'm not saved. I've never come to Christ. I want to tonight. I need to tonight. Here's my hand. Would you slip it up? Let's stand together. Maybe tonight you need to come to the altar. By the way, we don't